This morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, once again, continuing in that chapter from weeks past. And we're going to be looking this morning at 15 verses. And I don't know if this will really happen or not, but as I read this, I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to understand something as I read it. I think probably the most common translations of the Bible in our church are the New American Standard and the ESV, the English Standard Version. And there may be some others, but what I want you to notice when I read it in your translation is, I'm going to read the NAS because that's what I preach from, but the question that comes up in the passage we're looking at this morning is, who is being addressed in this passage? Who is the Apostle Paul speaking to in this section of Scripture, beginning in verse 25 through 40? Is he speaking, as the NAS says, to all singles, those who are not married, is he speaking to all of those? And then when he gets down to verse 36, notice verse 36, if you have NAS, he changes it to the fathers of young single women. That's how the NAS does it. Talking to singles, and then when you get to verse 36, the focus goes to the fathers of single women. And the ESV, and possibly other translations as well, but the ESV says, no, the whole passage, starting in verse 25, all the way down to verse 38, is referring to and speaking to engaged people. And then when you get to verse 36, it's specifically talking to the engaged man. So, as I read it, you may pick up that distinction in the translation. And the thing is, the Greek allows both of these. The Greek allows both of these interpretations of this passage. It's really unique. And we'll hopefully have time to talk about it in more detail as we get to those sections of it. But I just want you to be aware of that as I read it to you. It doesn't change Paul's conclusion. Paul's conclusion is going to be this. No matter who of those two groups I just mentioned, who the focus is, marriage and singleness are valuable states before God. That is what he is doing. Contrary to the ascetics who say marriage is out and it's only singleness, if you want to truly honor God, be single. Don't marry. Forbid marriage. Things like that. So the conclusion is going to be no. Both are valuable, important states before God. Let me read this to you. Beginning in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have those who have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly, this is where the transition is and the question is really strongly in verse 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, might add right here, I'm not reading right now, by the way, I'm saying something else, but own virgin daughter, I'm reading New American Standard. This is the view that says that's talking to the fathers of daughters here, okay? That word daughter has been inserted in the New American Standard. Interpretive reasoning there. It's not in the Greek, okay? The word daughter is not in the Greek. Just telling you that, we'll get there hopefully later today. I just want you to be aware of that. If you have the New American Standard, if you're using the ESV, I didn't want you to think that daughter appears in the original. It does not. Does anybody remember where I was? Oh, verse 37. To keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. Verse 38. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Wow, what a lot of stuff. What a lot of stuff. Ascetics have been telling the Corinthians that if you really want to be spiritual, don't get married. That's ascetic thinking. Deny the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Be single. Do not marry. If you're married, get a divorce. Be single. If you're a widow, don't remarry. It's much more elevated in the eyes of God to be single. A higher state of spirituality. That is what's been going on. Remain as you are, Paul is saying over and over again throughout this. Don't let the ascetics get you into changing some status to make yourself more pleasing to God. It's not your status, your job, or circumcision, or any of those things that raise your status in the eyes of God. It's Christ alone. That's all that matters, is trusting and believing Him, being with Christ or being in Christ. We saw that in previous sections here. Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, meaning we've come to a question that's being asked of Paul. The now concerning, we're going to see that several times throughout the book. You see it in verse 1 of chapter 7. These are things you wrote me about. Now concerning, you see it here. You're going to see it in chapter 8. You're going to see it again in later chapters in the book of Corinthians, because Paul is now answering their questions. We wrote you about these things. Could you give us some instruction? And that's what he's doing here. This one has to do with singles. This has to do with virgins, those who have never been married. Remember I told you about John Wesley a few weeks ago? John Wesley, one of the saddest stories in church history is his marriage. John Wesley was a great evangelist. John Wesley was used by God to bring many people into the kingdom of God. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism. And John Wesley was, like I said, used by God in many, many, many ways. He wrote to a young preacher one time this. This preacher was about to get married and didn't work out. And he writes to him and says this to him: I congratulate you on your deliverance. He was an ascetic. John Wesley was an ascetic. He did not have, that was his view of marriage. He held to the teaching of Thomas A Kempis, who said, avoid good women and commend them to God. It was his thinking that he viewed John Wesley's view that you basically, spiritually attractive women basically were a threat to his life of singleness. They were a distraction to his total devotion to Christ and what he wanted to do in ministry. And it was also true that John Wesley was a threat to women. He was. His brother, at 46 years old, Charles Wesley, intervened to keep John Wesley from marrying someone that he was about to get engaged to. Charles Wesley went to the woman and got her to marry somebody else instead of his brother. because he just knew this guy is not good for a woman. Several years later, John Wesley, without his brother's permission, manages to marry Molly, a widow. The marriage, as I told you a few weeks ago, was a disaster. Biographer says that it would have been that way no matter who he married. But it was really bad for Molly and for the glory of Christ, really. He believed that celibacy was a higher state, and marrying for happiness was beneath a Christian. You don't marry for happiness, he wrote. I didn't marry for happiness. I just needed a home. I needed a place to come to recover. He says, I didn't seek happiness in marriage, and he never found it. Surprising? It's a self-focused, self-centered reason for getting married. No wonder it turned out to be a disaster. He wanted to be celibate even after he was married. He didn't want to serve his wife. He wanted to live like he was still single. And so this led to all kinds of tragic results. She eventually leaves him after many times of leaving him, but she eventually leaves him. He writes in his diary, I do not know where she has gone, and I do not care. That's John Wesley. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. He wasn't a man who understood the biblical responsibility of marriage. He fits verse 32. He should have realized what Paul says in verse 32, that is the personification of him right there. He personifies that verse. Verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. That is one who is unmarried, and he should stay unmarried with that kind of devotion to God. Paul loved being single or single again, according to what you believe about whether he had a wife in the past or not. I believe he did. I believe he's single again. He loved being single again. It allowed him to do things for the cause of Christ. It allowed him to do ministry, death-defying things of ministry, radical ministry. It allowed him. And he would bring other single men around him, like I told you a few weeks ago, men like himself who do this dangerous work. His ministry team was made up of single men. You never hear Paul saying, say hi to Mrs. Timothy. Say hi to Mrs. Titus. Say hi to Mrs. Luke. You never hear those things because there was no Mrs. Luke and Mrs. Titus and Mrs. Timothy. He chose men like himself, men who could go and do the kind of work that was necessary in planting and traveling out the Roman Empire and facing all the dangers that he was going to face. And having a wife and a family was certainly not going to work in that setting. Distraction, gone for long periods of time. And it just wasn't suited for that kind. Marriage was just not suited for that kind of life. Paul loved his singleness for the reason that he could focus on those things. He wanted guys like John Wesley, men who are that dedicated. But Paul doesn't do something that the ascetics do, and he does not impose that on everybody else. Remember I said to you a couple of last passage we looked at, you don't separate something saying sacred and spiritual. Remember that from, was it last Sunday we did that? Time just can't remember. But point is, you don't divide up things like that. And it's not more spiritual to be single than it is to be married. That's what he's going to say. He is going to refute that. As much as I love it, as much as I recommend it, as much as I want to recruit others to come join me in radical ministry, I recognize that's not for everyone. And it's certainly not more spiritual to do one or the other, as the ascetics are teaching. That's kind of where this is going. He is going to lay out some reasons in this passage on why you should maybe not get married. To speaking to singles, you want to think about the present troubles. We'll talk about that. You want to realize that there's undistracted devotion for those who are single. You might want to think about that. Hey, listen, before you make the leap, singles, think about these things. Listen, the common default is marriage, but hey, there might be another way to think about this. That's what he's laying out here. It's very interesting passage. So this, he's not imposing a legalistic standard, okay? Understand that. He makes his preference absolutely clear. This is what I prefer. Not like the bishop of the Roman bishop in the 300 said, marriage is an uncleanness of the flesh in which no one can please God. That's ascetic teaching. That's 300 years after Paul. Listen, that was around for a long time, forbidding marriage. That's fanaticism. And I really believe that's behind 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as I've been saying for weeks past. Hebrews 13:4, refuting this kind of thinking, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And that was what Paul's view was. He appreciated the service-oriented things you could do as a single, but he recognized that it was to be held in honor. In our day, singleness is becoming more popular again, but not for ministry-focused reasons. It really isn't. It's more for self-oriented purposes. Paul would not be for this. Some fear the commitment to marriage. Some are afraid of it because it does involve commitment. And they want the freedom to be able to change partners at will and at whim, whatever. They want to spoil themselves on their and use their money for themselves, not on a family. Just want to live my own life and use my own money for what I want to do. So it's a self-focused singleness. We're not talking about that in this passage. Or fear-driven singleness. I saw what my parents' marriage turned out to be like, and I certainly don't want that. And so he's not talking, that's not his part of the thinking in this passage. Don't try to read that into this passage. Paul's concern is for singles going into marriage, and that's who he's addressing in this passage. Singles going into marriage, two things you need to know about. In marriage, you have your focus is sort of two-pronged. Your focus is on God and in your wife. And when you're single, your focus can be just on ministry. That's kind of how he lays this out. In verse 25, look at that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Virgins is generally speaking to a woman who has never been married. It's also, though, used in the next verse to tell you that he's not talking just to them, but he's also talking to men. You see that in verse 26, and you also see it referred to in verse 27. So he's talking to all singles, whether they've ever been married or whether they've ever been married or not, or if they've been previously married, the unmarrieds, those maybe who've been divorced, or those who are widowed. He's talking to all singles in this passage. And he's acknowledging that I don't have a direct command of Christ. Christ did not speak on this issue. And don't put too much weight on the word opinion, thinking, oh, this is just some off-the-cuff idea of Paul. Paul is an apostle. Paul says in verse 40, I have the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is speaking for Christ. This is God's opinion. I don't have anything written down like I did in Matthew 19, where Jesus spoke about divorce and remarriage. We saw earlier in this chapter. But on this issue, I had that. But on this issue, I don't have that. I have no command of God, of Christ, to cite for you here. And the term virgins is used in Revelation 14 also to refer to men. And so this is wise counsel, spiritual counsel, wise, godly counsel from the Apostle Paul, who has the Spirit of God giving him insight into the mind of God. Verse 26, I think then that it is good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Life is complicated enough, he is saying here. Why make the change this in your social status? And I believe, and I'm going to develop this in a moment, but I believe he's talking about the impending persecution. I believe he's talking about the brewing persecution. It's not there yet, but it's fixing to come under Nero in the Roman Empire, this present distress. I think that's what he's referring to specifically in this context. MacArthur says, the pressures of the world situation, which is anti-God and anti-Christ, that kind of pressure is very anti-God and very anti-Christ. And you need to be aware of that. Hey, listen, he's not saying not get married here. I want to make that very clear as we go through this, but he wants you to think about these things. He wants you to think about these things. And to bring a wife and children into this context, he's saying, should be a heavy concern. That's how the context in which he's writing. Listen, you by yourself as a single, you can run to the next town, but it'd be very hard to do if you have a wife and children. That's a reality. That is just a reality. It is good for a man, he says, to remain as he is. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He just goes to the single categories here. He's saying remain as you are. Don't do it in the first one there at least. If you're bound to a wife, don't seek a divorce. If you're divorced from a wife, then he's saying don't seek to get married. Remain as you are. But if you do marry, he always gives this exception to that, because the statements Paul makes about remaining as you are is not intrinsically better than the other. He just makes the statement to refute the ascetics who say you got to make changes to everything. Verse 28 says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. The singles who marry, who have been married before, if the divorce was a biblical divorce, then biblical remarriage is allowed. We've talked all about that in previous weeks. And she is free to remarry. Marriage might be a good thing to pursue, he is saying. And it's because it's valuable and it's honorable and it could be a good thing to pursue. He's not forbidding marriage. He says that they have some challenges or they have troubles in this life, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. There are some challenges. And I think in this verse, he's talking about increased trouble. And they need to think about the persecution, I believe, that's coming their way. Increased trouble will also be later in the chapter where we talk about the fact that you will have divided devotion as well. So I believe that's what he's referring to in the troubles in this life. He's not saying marriage is going to be hard because you might have in-law problems. He's not saying that. He's not saying marriage is going to be hard because you're going to have personality clashes. He's not talking about that. He's not saying that, well, once the honeymoon is over, you're really going to have problems. He's not talking like that. He's saying, I'm trying to spare you from some of the realities that are taking place. Some of the realities that could be troubling to you. And you want to look before you leap. He wants to put another option out there. Keeping in mind, Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy the life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. Marriage is enjoyable. And that's both are true. to be single is a valid, valuable state before God. Marriage is a valuable, valid state before God. So, persecution. Let's talk about that just for a moment. The emotional and physical burden of persecution that you might face in trying to protect a family, trying to protect a wife. If you have to watch your wife and children suffer, that would be a very difficult thing. If it's just you, you could say, well, bring it on. Let's get it over with. Heaven awaits me anyway. But to stay there and have to watch your children suffer and your wife suffer, that's a very troubling, distressful thing. We don't think about it much because in our culture for many years we've enjoyed religious freedom. But that could, so we can see winds of that in the future. I don't think we're there totally now, but I could see winds of that brewing in the future. So he's just speaking to a reality here. Turn to Jeremiah 16 just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 16. In Jeremiah chapter 16, God is giving a prophecy to Jeremiah, or speaking to Jeremiah, telling Jeremiah about the impending Babylonian captivity, the fact that the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons and daughters in this place. Well, my goodness, that's kind of tough. Why are you telling him that, God? Verse 3, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place and concerning their mothers who bear them and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Wow. Maybe it would be better for Jeremiah to remain single if that's what awaits the nation at that point, right before the Babylonian captivity came in. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And once again, building on the idea that this trouble, this distress that Paul is alluding to is persecution. Notice in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. The time has been shortened. Could be referring to the birth pangs we hear about. That the more intense the birth pangs get, the shorter the time between them. That's what's used to describe in Revelation, describe in Matthew, that this persecution, not just persecution, but this tribulation time, is going to become more and more intense in the last days. The intensity of something, the time has been shortened, things are getting more intense, to be that kind of picture going on in that statement. Persecution is coming and it will be intense. And if you have a family, that will be difficult. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about that, wars and rumors of wars and the intensity of how things will build up and they will persecute you and many people's lives will be lost. Paul is about to live under a time like that. The Corinthians are about to live under a time like that when Nero comes in and it's widespread persecution over the church. And many Christians died for their faith. Marriage is wonderful, Paul says, but test the winds of persecution and see if singleness might be a better in your time, it may be better in your time of church history. That is what Paul is saying. Think about that. He says something at the end of that verse, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. He is basically saying, as it gets more heated and more difficult, you may lose her. That's what he says. Hold on to her loosely because you may lose her. Hold on to your husband loosely because you might lose him in time of persecution. Folks, these are not pleasant things to talk about, but these are realities. And many people have faced these things and are facing them today in some places in the world. Don't have a clenched fist if you have a wife or a family and you're going through times of persecution. It must be that open hand to God and His sovereignty and His grace. Scary thoughts. I don't like to think about them. But that's the realities that Paul is speaking to here. They might be killed in the Roman persecution. Verse 30, and those who weep as though they did not weep, but look forward to heaven. That's where the joy is. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, understand that life is not easy in the midst of persecution. And those who buy as though they did not possess, you're going to lose possessions in the persecution. He's speaking to the reality of persecution. He's speaking to the reality of the distresses that are about to come upon them in a few years from when he wrote this. In verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Just saying, life is not going to be easy and life is not going to be happy and you're going to lose things. For the form of this world is passing away. This world is temporary. Verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. I want you to be free from these increased troubles. He's a recruiter for radical missions. This is what you could do instead. Just remain single. But he says in verse 32, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. And let me just say this. It requires a divided devotion. That's what he's going to start talking about here on different levels. It requires a divided devotion. Marriage requires you to be devoted to God and requires you to be devoted to your wife. And that is a legitimate devotion, by the way. The most loving thing I can do for a wife, for my wife, is to love God and love her. And that's what honors God in marriage. But he's just being realistic about marriage as we go into this section here. Marriage has concerns that singleness does not. Those who buy and did not possess. Listen, marriage requires purchasing. You understand that? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It requires purchasing. It requires possessing of things on a level that singleness does not require. Before I got married, I could get all my possessions in my car. But the accumulation of more and more things, I'm not talking about in a sinful, materialistic way. I'm just talking about the reality. That's what Paul's referring to here. We use the world in a way that a single person does not need to use the world for to the same degree or same level. I didn't know that curtains had to match the bedspread. I had no idea. But I love my wife. That's the point. You love her. You live with her in an understanding way. It has those kinds of things that the world, that singleness does not think about or is concerned about. That's what verse 30 requires us to use the world's goods. So the world is passing away and making full use of it. I don't think he's referring. You can get enmeshed in the world. You can get enmeshed in the world. I'm not talking about that. I think sometimes singles have a better understanding of what it means to be aliens in this world and strangers in this world. It's a little more clear at times. When you're married, sometimes it's a divided devotion. You understand that? It looks different. So they. Not a bad thing. It's nothing bad about this. He's just acknowledging the realities of it and that there's a difference and that when the persecution comes, then those verses I just read to you, don't hold on to any of these things so tightly because they could be taken away. And I have no regrets about exchanging my simplicity and living out of my car lifestyle for marriage, no doubt. But you want to hold on to the things that you have now loosely because you recognize that it can't be tight-fisted. These things belong to God, and if he wants me to lose them all, then that is God's plan and God's will. It's wrong for us to focus on the family in the sense that everything is circled around the family and the things of the family, and it's all more important than anything else. Yes, I am to have devotion to God and to my wife in marriage. And that's legitimate, just as it's legitimate for the single person to have devotion to God. But I must never allow anything else to come in marriage, especially not allow anything else to come in between that devotion to God and devotion to my wife and be caught up in the things of the world to the extent that I'm not doing either one well. And so we transition a little bit more to this divided devotion. Look in verse 32. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. This is the single-mindedness of the single life. That's what he's talking about. One who is unmarried is concerned and devoted to the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. It's an undistracted devotion. It's men and women here. It's not just men, it's not just women. He's not saying married people have less devotion. He's just saying it looks different. It does look different, and it's legitimate difference. And that's his whole argument. It's a legitimate difference. A married believer is got devotion and is attentive to a wife. Look at verse 33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. Exactly. Husbands, love your wives. You have a wife, you're to love her, to sacrifice for her. You're not to live like John Wesley did, as celibate and single. It is legitimate for you to love her and love God at the same time. It's not a lower form of worship to be married, as this ascetics would say. It's God's expectation. Verse 34, and his interests are divided, and the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Same thing. The woman, the virgin, the previously married woman, the single woman, she can have that same holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y focus. And the woman, same way, how she may please her husband. And God intended it to be this way. That is my whole point. God intends it to be this way. He's not saying it's sinful at all. It's just the reality. A woman cannot devote as much time to the church as a single woman. A married woman cannot devote as much time to the church as a single woman can. Paul, he's a recruiter for hard missionary, radical missionary work. And he wants people who are undistracted in their devotion to God to join him. But that's not for everybody. Remember I told you they sent Paul out from the church sent Paul out in Damascus, and everybody else stayed home. He went with three other people. The others were stayed home, and they were just as important as Paul and the missionary team. They were called to something different than what Paul was called to. Verse 35 says, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Three things I point out on this. The word restraint, it means a noose. I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck. I'm saying these things so that you don't have a noose around your neck and you're going to be made to feel guilty by the ascetics. Feeling guilty for being married, I want to promote what is appropriate. That's what that's referring to promote what is appropriate about marriage. And secondly, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what's appropriate about singleness. I'm not telling you have to change your status. I'm not telling you like the ascetics are telling you. I'm not telling you any of those things Paul's saying. Both are valuable. No one should feel hogtied. No one should feel like they've got something around their neck trying to pull them in one direction or the other. Both are acceptable to God. Verse 35 says, secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you're single, you have the opportunity to do that, and you should use that, and you should do that. Look for those opportunities to serve and to minister until God brings someone into your life to marry, who you will maybe will one day marry, maybe you will not. But to realize that this is a time that you can have focus on the things of God that a married couple cannot have without distractions. Verse 36 through 38, this is our really big problem passage. And it's interesting, you can read this. If you've got an ESV, you can read it that way, and it's very legitimate. And the way I read it to you, the New American Standard, is very legitimate. So it's kind of a strange section. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards a virgin daughter, if she has passed her youth and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But if he stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep his own virgin, leave the word daughter off, that's added, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. ESV, I told you earlier, assumes Paul is speaking to a man who is betrothed to be engaged. And the NAS, this is fathers of engaged girls. I've got a girl, I've got a daughter that's unmarried, and fathers have the authority to choose their marriage partner or to give them in marriage. That would be the historical context of that. And that's the reason the NAS inserts the word daughters, because they believe it's talking about the fathers. And that's the reason they say if any man is referring to fathers. And like I said to you before, the Greek allows either one, and the Corinthians knew, because they wrote the question. They knew. And the Greek phrase can be the same. Here's some key thoughts on this, and I'm not going to take it into a whole lot of detail, but if she is past her, this is interesting. If any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, the problem with the father view is that phrase, acting unbecomingly, has to do with sexual desire. That's a big problem with the father view. And it's... I can't believe that that was the main issue of the Corinthian church to write a whole letter, to put it in a letter to the whole church about of that kind of problem. If you hold to the engaged man's view, it's basically that he is, as they get closer and closer to the end of their engagement and toward marriage, it's becoming their sexual desires are increasing. His sexual desires are increasing. The word give is really not a problem if he gives his daughter. You see later in this verse, I don't see it at the moment, but verse 38, gives his own daughter. Some people say, well, that's the reason you say it's the father, because the father gives his daughter. But that really isn't a problem for the engaged man either. And you would hope that Greek words are usually have the masculine and the feminine. Well, that doesn't help either in this passage. So, I believe that it's referring to, though I use the New American Standard, I would think the ESV is correct. That is talking about an engaged man. I believe the first 15, verse 25 through 35 have all been about single people to all single people. When we get to this verse here, I believe he's referring to an engaged man who's talking about, he's probably been told by the ascetics, don't follow through on this marriage thing. Don't follow through on getting married. You'll be much more spiritual if you stay single. And Paul's writing him and saying, well, listen, if you are one who is, as you get closer to that marriage date, that date of your wedding, and you're struggling with those desires, he's simply saying, going to say to him, let her marry. Get married. Or you're also free not to get married. He's going to say, he says that in these verses as well. So that is how we would look at that. I just don't believe that's the father-daughter role is really in view in this verse. Though, not to say those things can't happen. I just can't believe you'd do a letter to the Corinthians that it's that widespread. You would address it like this. I would sum up what's being taught there. And then he comes to the section on widows at the end, 1 Corinthians 7:39 through 40. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Why does he talk about widows again? He talked about them back in verses 8 and 9. Why does he all of a sudden come back to widows, those who were married and their spouse died? Why is he talking about them again, sort of tacked on at the end of this chapter as sort of an appendix? And I think that Paul feels compelled to go back to this subject because in church history, widows experienced pressure not to get remarried. Widowhood was almost idolized in society, and people who were widows faced pressure to not forget the memory of their former spouse. It's almost like you don't want to ever forget that. And even in modern times, people have tried to impose a time limit on it, like, you need to wait 3 years. Like, where'd they get that from? But that's sort of what, or here's another one. You're going against God by getting remarried. You're going against the sovereignty of God. It was God's sovereign will that your husband die, and now you're going to go against his will and get remarried? You don't apply that to anything else. But it's applied in the thinking of widows, that they could not get remarried. And the thinking was, if you get remarried, well, you're second rate. You've sinned against God. The only stipulation that Paul gives to her is in verse 39. She is free to be married only in the Lord. She's free to get remarried, but he must be a believer. That's the point. Sadly, many people get so lonely, they go and marry an unbeliever. That's not right. That's not right. That's wrong. You're to marry a believer. Those of you who came to Christ after you were married to an unbeliever, you stay in that relationship. We saw that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if you're on the other side of that and you're going to get married, you marry a believer. That's not just for widows, that's for all Christians. That's for all Christians. And because there's loneliness in an unequally yoked marriage. There's loneliness there. Many people who are in those situations would tell you. Verse 40 says, but in my opinion, this is once again Paul speaking. Paul, the radical recruiter for missions, says, in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. You know whose hero, Paul, whose hero in the Bible, Paul's woman who was a widow hero probably was for the Apostle Paul was Anna. Remember Anna, her husband had died, and she had served for 7 years or so in the temple? That's what she was doing. That's wonderful that she would do that. But that's not for every woman to do that. And that would have been idolized in the minds of the Jews. Here's a woman who's a widow, who's fully devoted to the Lord. Paul's point has been throughout this whole thing, you can be fully devoted to the Lord and be married as well. There will be distractions, yes. There will be a lot less distractions if you're single doing that. But the point is, he's cautious about giving just Paul's opinion. Later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he acknowledges that young widows should get married. Paul holds a minority view here, by the way, throughout church history, I will say that. But he is telling people to look before you leap into situations. Recognize that in the present distress, it's going to be difficult. Marriage is already hard. It's going to be further made difficult by the fact that we're under persecution and you can lose your family. And secondly, it's going to be hard because you're going to recognize that there are other distractions. You're going to be distracted in your devotion to God. And you need to figure out. You need to figure out God's wisdom in that decision that you're going to make, need to make. So, I hope you understand that Paul is just simply saying singleness is valuable, incredible in the eyes of God, and so is marriage. And so is marriage. God intended marriage and designed marriage. It takes a lot of multitasking. In marriage, singleness is valuable because of what it offers as well. Both are valuable in the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We did 15 verses, folks. Father God, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for these verses we looked at today. God, I think for a lot of us, sometimes we read our Bibles, this is a section we just kind of read past or overlook. I thank you, God, that you've given wisdom on a very practical area of life. There are singles here that certainly want to hear these words and want to get the instruction. They want to get it right in your eyes. There are married people here that want to get it right in your eyes as well. I think this passage offers that instruction to both. I'm thankful, God, that you have not left us in the dark. We don't have to get the latest self-help book from Books a Million or someplace like that and try to figure this out, but we've got your living word to instruct us. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.